We'll see. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews is really a good Christmas book because its theme is the superiority of Christ, and of course the birth of Christ and Christmas time. It's focused on Christ. Everybody who was made aware of the birth when it occurred was focused on Christ. The shepherds were focused on Christ and came to see. The angels were focused on Christ and announced his birth. There was, in the years past, a lot of focus on even getting rid of him by those who were enemies of God. So the focus of Hebrews is about Christ to the Hebrews who tended not to accept Jesus as the Messiah, since he didn't come the way they expected him to come, in power. I don't mean power in the sense of divine power, because he surely did that, but in political power. He did not bring political reform. And a lot of people today, that's all they care about today as well. So when Jesus came to the Jews and they rejected him, as John points out in his gospel and other places, we see it repeatedly through the gospels, how he was an enemy to them. Then a book on Christ, Hebrews, how he's better than angels, greater than Moses, all throughout. It's appropriate. So verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 2. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, the Gospels proclaim your person and work, your office of Messiah, a King, the Savior, the Redeemer, the Lamb of God, King of kings and Lord of lords, Almighty God. We see all of that in your word, that you would visit us, that you would see us in as a human, is a marvelous thing to consider. And Lord, we are in Hebrews as well, marveling at you, Lord Jesus. And so I pray you would guide us in our thoughts in these few short verses. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. And of course, all this is about the superiority of Christ. It started right at the beginning, which we looked at the other night, that Jesus is the highest revelation of the Father. It continues on. He's greater than angels, and on it goes throughout this book until the end, speaking of his priesthood and all of that. So Jesus is certainly the supreme God, Son of God. And according to this passage, he deals with our great enemy, death. Look at verse 14. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Now that's a heavy problem, death. I predicted this, that sometime, someone soon would say that White Christmas, that song, was a racial song. Saw it in the news today. That some students at, I think it was George Mason University, had started a petition against White Christmas. Apparently it was released in like 1941. And of course, it talks about snow being white, which means God is a racist to these people because he makes the snow white. But the snow desirous in Christmas time, that people want a white Christmas, there's some idiot saying, you know, I want a more of a color neutral Christmas. I mean, these people, you just can't even write them in a novel. They're just so outlandishly foolish. And so they're offended by every little thing. And every small, insignificant thing. Some lady had a kitty cat Christmas tree, pink kitty cat Christmas tree up at her school. I think it was a teacher in school. And, of course, here comes the politically correct crowd, anti-God crowd, anti-Christ crowd, saying, oh, we can't have that up. It's just gotten, you know, remember we were upset a long time because manger scenes were being attacked and Ten Commandments being attacked. Well, it's everything. Anything to do with even the Christmas thing, even with Santa, with Christmas trees, things that are not even religious in biblical sense. And these same students probably who are so upset about nothing, offended by every little thing, aren't dealing with the most serious problem, death. Death is a hard thing. And we all know, we learn it early, that we all come to a point where we die. And we might not care early on, we might not think about it much when we're immortal, we feel. As we get older, our mortality starts to creep up on us and we realize that our bodies are decaying. We attend many funerals for people that we know who have died. And so it seeps in, and then finally one day we're saying, yeah, we know everybody dies. And then the next day it seemed like we're shouting it. And now it's a problem. And then people continue to age, and it gets to be a bigger noise and a bigger shout and a bigger problem, and soon it's over. And that is a concern. And I've heard recent months that they found the secret to eternal life in just the body thing. Finding the aging mechanism in the body and reversing that. And you hear all that all the time. People hang their hopes on these things. But it's appointed to men once to die. And that will come. Even if it's 1,000 years, like before the flood. So Jesus came, it's not just a show. He came to do something that is central to our need, and that, according to here, and this chapter has a number of things Jesus did, but here in the latter part, he took on flesh and blood. It was not his nature. He took on flesh and blood. He shared in it. He shared in flesh and blood to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Now, the way the devil is connected to this, the devil doesn't make death. The devil uses death. The devil is, even as we see in some places, let's use in Job, is a dispenser of death in God's permission. And so the basic end of the devil's hold on a person is if he can hold them in his kingdom until they die. And in that way, he has the power of death. Doesn't mean he's sovereign. Doesn't mean he's the one who sets the day of death. It just means that is a tool that the devil has until it's destroyed. Dying in itself is not a tool of the devil. But dying when you are not in a position to go to heaven, that is a tool of the devil. So if the devil holds a person until they die, then he has the power of death. He has taken them from this world in an unregenerate state. And that's his power. And now that's the way we are. That's the way we are by nature. We live and we die. That's the way we are. It will always be that way. But then we're told in verse 14 that Jesus, in order to defeat that, became what we are. He took on flesh and blood to die. You know, and this is the power of the devil. This is the tool of the devil to capture a soul forever. And we don't know why the devil is so delighted in this. The devil delights in his own will. He delights in perverting the will of God. He delights in things which are wrong, evil. He delights in all that destruction. The devil delights in these things that are happening these days, in immorality, all the things that are said to be okay now that aren't in the eyes of God, these little pitiful little complaints that I just mentioned at the beginning of this, that these students have, and not just students, but just everybody's offended by just every little thing. That's fine with him. Get everybody thinking about that. Get everybody thinking about other stuff, you know. Think about how the planet's in such danger. Think about the political scene. Think about something else, and death comes along, and it is the tool of the devil, the power of death. And if Jesus does something about death, then that power is taken from the devil. And so how is it taken? Verse 15 says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Not sure if that's the best way that could be worded, but it's talking about people who are slavishly held in their lives to the fear of death. That they don't want to die. They're trying to hang on to their lives, that when they die, they're gone. And they leave everything that there is. You know, Clint Eastwood said in that movie, it's, you know, to kill a man, you take everything he's got and everything he's ever going to have. It's completely the removal of a life. It's the end. And of course, you've got people saying that we come back. That's false. You got the Catholics saying you go to purgatory. That's false. Work it off. That's false. The Mormons say you go just till you get... You'll either get annihilated or go to a lower kingdom or the highest kingdom if you're a Mormon. That's false. So people try to cope with death. They talk about a light that goes through at the end of the tunnel. And once you get there, everything's fine. These heaven tourism books where all these people are dying, and it fills up the Christian bookstore, all this pagan thinking, New Age thinking of people dying and going to heaven and seeing everything and coming back. That's just pagan New Age falsehood. And yet it's filled full of, it's all in the Southern Baptist bookstores. Lifeway will have it. It's people are trying to cope with death. They're trying to think, well, it's not going to be a bad thing. People say they're going to hell and they'll be with all their friends, have a party, drink beer, all that, all the time. They do whatever they can to soften the blow of it, to give themselves a little bit of comfort in it. But it's a tool of the devil. Fear of death leads people all their lives to fear the last moment, to dread death. And nobody, saved or unsaved, seems eager to hasten death. We've been given a life here. We sink some roots here. We have families here. We have enjoyments here. We naturally live in the now in that regard. And, you know, every, Everybody wants to go to heaven, but nobody wants to die. That song, David, you may know that song. And so death is feared, denied, explained away. Religion is often about being ready for death. The Roman Catholic systems, you know, you got all your rituals about this and that and having a mass. And there's so many things trying to deal with death. And so the way it was actually dealt with is Jesus took on flesh and blood like we have and died. And so you see that it is a purposeful, chosen act. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. He did it on purpose. So this goes back to the fact that the Lord wanted to save sinners. So in order to do that, he's got to deal with the death thing, which is the wages of sin. Wages of sin is death. We die spiritually and we die physically, spiritually immediately and physically in time. And so that being upon us, if Christ wants to remove that, then his body has to come. He has to come in flesh and blood and die, and that pays for the penalty of sin and also reconciles us to God by his righteousness, which is imputed to us if we believe in him. Therefore, the spiritual death and the physical death are solved for those who have faith. And if a person knows then that they're going to be okay when they die, if they have assurance of that because God has saved us, then that in that slavish fear of death is abolished. And it's not just denial. People think it's denial if a Christian says, well, I'm ready to die, I'm ready to go, and I'm not afraid of death, and such is that. That's great. We saw in that missionary, John Patton, how he was constantly evading death. He was trying to stay alive as long as he could. He felt that it was God's will that he live until the Lord took him, and that he was immortal until his work was finished. So they tried to find him, they tried to kill him, they tried to, you know, all kinds of things. You heard some of that on the Lottie Moon Sunday. But they couldn't get him until he ended up dying of natural causes, I think. So that he was spared, but he wasn't afraid. The missionaries there, the Jim Elliott's group, they were ready to die. That's why they said they would not shoot any of the natives that came after them. They would not shoot them because the natives were not ready to go to heaven, whereas the missionaries were. And so they would spare them and not shoot them if they were attacked. They were ready to die. We see that there are people who are ready to die. Not that they're eager to die, but that they're ready. And so this is what Jesus does, coming to the manger. He's coming in flesh and blood. And we could go through all the redemptive things about how, you know, he lives a righteous life and fulfills the law, and he provides righteousness as a human being, because it's our righteousness that must be presented to God, a human righteousness. And that he keeps the law perfectly in that way, and that he pays the penalty in his body, that he's the physical Lamb of God, that he is the priest who offers the sacrifice, and, you know, it's himself. And it is forever received, and he rises from the dead and overcomes death and lives unto God. And all of that we see that happens in our Lord Jesus. There's no other way that we can be saved. And it's not just people living in denial when they say they have an assurance of salvation in heaven. That is one of the great results of being saved. That people live on the edge of eternity. Now, Jonathan Edwards was able to bring that out in his sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. People don't realize it. People don't have the sense of it. In his preaching, he was able to bring out in very, you know, picturesque language how we are on the brink of eternity without Christ. It scared people. They held on to the pews, keep from falling into hell. They were terrorized over that. The Holy Spirit, on that particular day it was preached, it didn't happen that way the first time it was proclaimed to his own church. And it just the way the Holy Spirit alarmed people. That's what happened in Acts 2, at the day of Pentecost, that they were cut to the heart. And they said, what should we do? They felt their danger. And people don't feel their danger normally. If they think about it, most people just like, well, I don't want to think about that morbid side. I don't want to think about my death. And so they push it aside. They don't feel it. There's no sense of it. But when there is conviction, and when we read the scriptures, and we see and are brought to a sense of the reality of eternity and separation from God and all the awful torments of hell, then the Holy Spirit, if he opens our eyes and hearts, uses that to bring us to an alarm. You know, something at night has to wake us up so that we know something's going on in the house. A burglar alarm, a fire alarm, something is happening. And we stand up and take precaution. And when people consider death, there's a fear of death if there's no preparation of the soul for it. And if Jesus doesn't come to defeat death in his own body, well, there's nothing we can do. We live and we die. All we have is just the years we have. It's very sad if you read some of the way people die. You know, there is, you can search on the internet, and you can get books and probably things of people's last words. And sometimes they're very peaceful. And sometimes they're just terrifying. And it relates to the fact that people are ready or not ready. So Jesus comes and takes on the form of a human being, flesh and blood, and subjects himself to everything that we go through, and yet is victorious over all that. Verse 16, indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. That is always a contrast for us. That when angels fell, he did not give aid to them. When the seed of Abraham fell, he did give aid to them. It was his own sovereign choice. He chose to save humans. Therefore, verse 17, in all things he had to be made like his brethren. You see, that is the explicit statement. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. He had to be made like his brethren. We know birds don't need to be saved, but if birds need to be saved, we'd have to be a bird. We'd have to be a bird to communicate to the birds. We'd have to be a bird to pay whatever the penalty is that they have, you know, incurred against themselves. We'd have to understand what it is the birds are suffering with. And then, if we were able to do it, we would have to go and undo all that. That's what Christ did. He's a faithful, merciful and faithful high priest. A high priest is the one that approached into the Holy of Holies every year. And he alone, once a year. And he would present the sacrifice to God for the people, for all the people would have on the Day of Atonement. All the people would be covered by this symbolic sacrifice of a lamb. And the lamb was not us. The lamb isn't like us. The lamb was a substitute for in a temporary sense. But a lamb is not like us. And so The lamb could never be the high priest. The lamb died and stayed dead, and it was nothing more. So he had to be made like his brethren. And notice that the writer here starts talking about Jesus as family. He takes on our flesh. He's made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God. That's what a priest did. A priest made propitiation. It meant he satisfied God's wrath. He paid the penalty of the sin. He brought the two together symbolically in the Old Testament through the sacrifice of the Lamb. And so he made propitiation. He made the two into one. He made them be able to relate to each other. He satisfied God's justice. And that's what Jesus did. Satisfied God's justice. He died for sin and lived righteously and gave his righteousness to those who place their faith in him. And so we get his righteousness and we stand before God righteous in Christ, with Christ's righteousness. And so that means that he brings us to God, not just to the inner sanctuary, not to the Holy of Holies, but to heaven itself. And Hebrews goes into that in other places in this passage. That it's not a tabernacle, it's heaven itself that Jesus brings us to. So that he fulfills the office of a high priest. But the high priest would live and die. But Jesus lives forever. So when Jesus made atonement for us, then he made atonement forever. For in that verse 18, he himself has suffered being tempted. He is able to aid those who are tempted. And that's more of a practical matter in the day-to-day life. Is that Jesus understands what we go through as in the body. He was tempted, the Bible says, in every way as we are, yet without sin. He was not sinful, but he was tempted. Verse 15 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So our high priest does not only make propitiation for us, but he sympathizes with our weaknesses. Because he also has been in this flesh. He has also taken on this body. He also has encountered all the temptations. He has borne more than we ever would. He's borne the sins of the whole world. And was tempted in every way like as we are. In every way, in all points, he was tempted. But yet, he never sinned. So he understands. A priest, go to a priest and say, I'm having difficulty here. The priest understands because the priest has exactly the same flesh and he has the same temptations, and so he understands that. So we don't have a priest that doesn't understand, who cannot sympathize, who says something like, I can't understand why you're so weak. And so in Hebrews 4, verse 16, he says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, to the Hebrews here, if you read this epistle I did today again, if you read through the whole thing, you find that what's going on is that there is among the Jews those who are believers and those who are on the edge, who have been exposed to the gospel, but have not yet really anchored down with it. Now, they're either new believers and they're just really being shaken by the external forces against them after they've converted. Or they still got some issues of the culture, or they've practiced Judaism for so long they can't get away from it. They feel funny about it. They don't see in Jesus everything that they should see. That's why the writer of Hebrews, it sure sounds like Paul. I'll never say that, but I mean, it sure sounds like him. But he's saying over and over again how Jesus fulfills all these things, and he reasons with them from the Old Testament scriptures, and he reasons with them about their temple and the services of the temple, the sacrifices. And he identifies Christ as the fulfillment of all these things which they hold dear. It's like today we would say to the Jews, you know, your temple has been destroyed. There is no place anymore in this world for the sacrifices to be made. And yet the Bible portrays that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that Jesus has already sacrificed the final sacrifice in his own body. And there's no need for more sacrifices. We're sorry the temple's going to go. The Antichrist one day will build it again, we think. But there's no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So you see that Christmas story is really the story of Jesus coming as our great merciful high priest to make propitiation for our sins, to pay for them, and reconcile us to God, and suffer as we have to suffer, to be tempted as we're tempted, but then instead of failing as we do, he succeeded in every way and brought us to God. And so this, our Lord Jesus, purposefully takes flesh and blood, purposefully identifies with us, purposely dies, purposely brings the gospel to us so that he can redeem those who are flesh and blood. I think I might have gone for the angels, if you think about it. I mean, maybe the angels, since that they were, you know, not of a sin nature, they violated what they did, the way they did, and all the ones fail. It's a different situation. But you can sure think of a whole lot, you know, of positive reasons you might try to redeem angels if you could, but he doesn't. He seeks to redeem us, and this is Christmas. And it's not really thought of in that way all the time. It should be that Jesus has come to bridge us, to make the bridge whereby we may know God, and all these things be paid for that we have incurred against God and are subjects of his wrath, and to take away then the fear of death. And not fear of death in the sense that we aren't afraid of dying, the process, but the fear of death in that we are not in darkness, that we're being cast into a deep, dark hole forever. We don't know what's going to become of us, but we can have assurance and peace that we can go and be with God because of Jesus Christ. And that's Christmas.